This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullah, and here we are again. We'll try again, second take, with all the glitches and the hitches. But welcome back, everyone, to A Piece of Cake with our brother Abdurrahim Green over there in the left corner.
And over there in the right corner, we have the esteemed, his eminence, think of some other, you know, whatever. What was that? Yeah, His Eminence. I was, you know, someone was presenting some sheikh as His Eminence. So anyway, we have the doctor.
Not mashallah.
No, the doctor Abdul Haq Baker, mashallah, mashallah. And alhamdulillah, this is obviously a piece of cake, brothers and sisters. And Abdul Haq has come up with a very interesting title, which he's gonna go explain. Truffle and gratitude. What on earth is that all about, bro? What truffles? Like, truffles? Where, honestly, truffles?
I felt this title was necessary because as I was reading, we were doing this blessed month of Ramadan, something struck me that we take for granted, and also it reminded me, it showed me how ungrateful one had to be when looking at this truffle, and I'll explain. Allah tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, the 57th ayat, at the English rendition, and we gave you the shade of clouds, talking to Bani Israel, after they escaped from captivity, from Fir'aun. And we gave you the shade of clouds and sent down to you manna and quails, saying, eat of the good things we have provided for you. But they rebelled. To us they did no harm, but they harmed their own souls. So we know what quails are. And then I looked at the hadith that was accompanying that in the footnotes, where the Prophet ﷺ described manna as a truffle. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh, I enjoy going to the restaurant with my wife every Tuesday. It's a favorite place we go to. And they sprinkle cheese and truffles over the fries. And you can get it on pizza. It's just such a delicious treat. And then when I look, for those who are unaware of what truffles are, truffles are a prized culinary ingredient. They have a musky scent and an intoxicating singular flavor. They are a commodity that can elevate a fine dining experience or add a touch of refinement to even the simplest of foods. Think shaved truffles on pasta or French fries drizzled with truffle oil. So Abdurrahim, I was thinking, this is what Bani Israel were getting sent by Allah from heaven alongside quail, another delicacy, and they were ungrateful for it. They wanted, remember, there's another part in where they say,
we are bored
basically with this one type of food. And I thought to myself, truffles are more valuable than gold, and they're such a delicacy. And the fact that they came from heaven in this instance, Allah sending them down. This is what made me think, how ungrateful are we, and how ungrateful do we become despite what we've been given?
Yeah.
From Allah.
It's so true, bro. And I, you know, I'm, to be honest, I find myself firmly in the Bani Israel camp myself, unfortunately. Not from a good position. Yeah, I'm saying that's a bad quality. Like, but I, you know, I totally see myself in them. I remember, for example, we were, back in the 80s, we made a trip to Afghanistan, and we were sitting there with the Mujahideen at the time. And, you know, we were literally eating this mush and, very nutritious, you know, mushed up pumpkins and whatever, no spices, no salt, with this naan, right, and whatever. I mean, really good, wholesome food, yeah. all we could do is dream of, you know, all the different foods from back home. I can't wait to eat this. I can't wait to eat that. And the reality is, you know, we were just in an amazing place, right? But all we were dreaming about was all the nice foods that we can have, right? And yeah, I totally understand that, you know, we're just sick of one type of food because, in my house, trying to get the kids to eat something, you know, for more than 2 days or 3 days in a row is like, well, I mean, they'll eat it because they're given it, you know what I mean? But they're not happy, especially if it's, you know, not fresh, you know, like we're so spoiled, bro. That's the reality. Yeah. We're so, so spoiled. And yeah, I guess that obviously they came from that life in Egypt. And this is the funny thing, isn't it? Even though I think really for me, the ingratitude, the real level of ingratitude comes is that they were in such a state of oppression. They were living in Egypt under this tyrant, Pharaoh, right? Who was mistreating them, abusing them, and, you know, killing their baby boys, right? And giving them these hard tasks, right? And just generally treating them like slaves and abusing them, right? Yet all they could think of when they were free, right? And Allah was giving them food fit for a king that even Pharaoh probably didn't get to eat every day because it was so beautiful, right? And they're just saying, oh, you know, we want some we want some of that food that we used to have back in Egypt, you know. All they could think about was, you know, I guess that's the ungrateful part, isn't it, as well? It's that fact that, are you forgetting, like, what you just came from? Are you forgetting what Allah rescued you from? And, like, when Allah feeds you, He feeds you the best food, and you're just complaining about, oh, we want some of that Egyptian stuff, you know, that lentils and onions, and, yeah.
And then, very true, Abdul. And when you contrast that, we read later on, when we look reading Surah Al-Ma'idah, the name after which the surah was given, when Al-Hawariyun asked, can they be strengthened in their iman? And they asked, Jaib to ask for the Ma'idah, a feast sent down. And that Allah, Isa makes that dua, and Allah says He will do it, but if any disbelieves from them after this, He will send down a punishment the like of which has never been sent to mankind beforehand. Yeah. But you see that they want that, and it strengthens their iman. But on the other hand, the Bani Israel, they became ungrateful. And the point here is, what some of us will be grateful for, others will be ungrateful. If we look at those starving in parts of Asia, parts of Africa, and we think of a slice of bread or toast that we're having every day for a week, and we become very ungrateful just with that toast that's laden with melted butter or jam, or it has a slice of turkey on it or whatever. We become bored very quickly and ungrateful for that, whereas that will be a delicacy in many parts of the world. So what we are grateful for, others will be grateful for.
I think what's interesting, bro, is that if you contrast the two situations, in the time of Isa, I'm just going from my knowledge of history and, you know, general human, you know, history and circumstances at the time. And generally, you know, from what we know, that a lot of the followers of Isa were very poor people. And generally, look, most of human history has been a struggle to get enough calories, right, to keep your energy up. That's actually most human beings, right? That's why we're literally programmed to, you know, to go after fatty foods and sugary foods, because they're high energy. They give us energy, you know, like our brain actually, you know, our body is designed to short circuit the thinking, planning part of our brain. Yeah. And just cut it straight out and just go for these things. That's why we find it so hard to resist, because that's it.
Right.
Because most of the time it's a struggle for calories. So I definitely think that that's why Isa, you know, the Ansar, right, the Hawariyun, that they were, you know, like, that's why they wanted a feast from heaven, because they probably never had a feast, right, ever, right? They probably never had it. And, you know, just the thought of a feast of food, you know, was just something so amazing for them. Whereas the Bani Israel... From Allah, but it's just the thought of the food, But for the Bani Israel, their situation is different, right? And I think this leads, you know, is going to lead to a very interesting discussion, I think. Their situation is different. That although they lived under a lot of tyranny and oppression, right? They lived in a very fruitful land where generally, you know, there were famines and stuff, but generally there was an overflow of produce, right? Like even Bani Israel, even when they were suffering lots of oppression, I'm pretty sure their stomachs were full most of the time, right? Because it was just a land flowing with excess agricultural produce, right? And the point being is that there's the contrast between the two situations. And it's the reality is that when you live a very luxurious life, even when you are living under oppression, and I would argue, right, that actually in many ways that is the situation of people in the West, right? Now you may think, what are you talking about, Abdurrahim? Yeah, people in the West are not oppressed. But compare the taxation situation in Dubai or Saudi Arabia, right, or most Muslim countries with the Western world, right? There's not almost little to no tax. It doesn't exist, right? Because actually, it's just a point to make. Tax is haram in Islam. It's actually haram, right? And it can only be levied under very, very strict circumstances, yeah? Not a lot of people know that. We should know that, right? Before our government start trying to tax us, yeah? Whereas tax here is 25%, 40%, 50%. It's crazy, right? And actually, although they call it the free world, in many, many ways, we live under a whole regime of control and oppression, right? And it's quite subtle, right? As in fact, I suspect a lot of Fir'aun's control of his people was very subtle, yeah? The thing is that when you live under that state of oppression, but yet at the same time, your life is quite luxurious, that is a situation that is conducive to breeding a lot of ingratitude, right?
Yes.
I think it's that life of luxury. And that's the reality, bro. People who live luxurious lives tend to be ungrateful. Where do you find atheism, right? In the comfortable Western world. You don't find atheists in Africa. You don't find atheists in Malawi and Burundi. And like, you don't find them. Everyone believes in God, right? Yet they're poor. Yeah. And yet people here in the West, they say, how can there be a God when there's so much evil in the world? What evil are you experiencing exactly? Like, what's so bad about your life, right? Yet the people who are suffering this evil that you're talking about, most of them actually believe in God. So that's a bit of a conundrum, isn't it? But anyway, that's my thoughts, bro, on the issue of gratitude. I think luxurious living makes you ungrateful. Yeah.
No, I think that's very profound. And sticking with Bani Israel, as you've said, I think to emphasize what you said and reinforce what you said, no sooner had they come across the Red Sea, it been parted for them, this miraculous event, yet another one for them, that they found individuals, they came across and they started, they built the calf, and they started worshipping the calf in Musa's absence when he'd gone off to Mount Sinai. And their captivity and what they'd experienced wasn't that far behind them. Yet they wanted to then go back and emulate what they had been used to, despite the fact that it was subjugation, as they'd known it, killing their
I
children.
I think it's power politics, isn't it, bro? It's the politics.
Their male children and letting their daughters live. And yet they wanted to go back and emulate. So the ingratitude.
Why do you think that is, bro? What do you think the reason for that psychologically is? Why did they feel they needed to imitate?
I think partly conditioning, inferiority complex, not enough conviction and resolve in them, in themselves, self-identity politics, there was an issue there. But what's amazing about that is that they had two, if not more, if you include Yusha, young Yusha, and Biar amongst them. Musa, Harun, Yusha Harun, as a young... So you ask yourself, well, what must have been their condition? And we see that today, Abdurrahim, to an extent from Muslims.
Absolutely,
this external referencing that West is best and that what we have to modernize or not necessarily modernize, we need to revamp Islam. We need to restructure Islam. There's so much wrong with Islam. No, actually, it's our understanding, our application or misapplication and inability to understand the vastness of Islam and contextualize it in our personal and societal claims, if you like. So I think it's got a lot to do with all of that. And all
I
of
think
that
though, was... bro, I got to reflect a little bit more on the point that you introduced, because my thoughts on that, and it, honestly, it's a huge lesson for all of us. I believe it's so important for all of us to pay attention to these stories and think about them really deeply, because there's so many multiple levels of lessons that we can take, right? And so when you talk about, I mean, let's again paint the picture, right? Yusuf brings his dad and his brothers, right, from, a starved, Bedouin, basically Bedouin life, facing extreme hardship and famine, to this land of plenty, and an outrageously advanced civilization, right? Without doubt, the most advanced civilization in the world at the time, and was for literally millennium there in Africa, right? Was the Egyptian civilization, right? Powerful, advanced, civilized, sophisticated. I mean, people still don't know how they built the pyramids, subhanAllah, for God's sake. They still haven't really figured it out. It's incredible what they did, yeah? So you can imagine, right, living in that environment. It's the same as people, us Muslims, who aren't the same thing, mostly what have come from, farms and, poor backgrounds, come to live in the West, overawed by the West, in awe of the West, of this great sophisticated civilization, sending rockets to the moon and now to Mars, I mean, nothing that, our people could even have imagined back home, right? That's the gap. It's so vast, right? And people are in awe of it. People are in awe of its glitter and its materialism and its materialistic success. They're in awe of it, as the Bani Israel must have been, right? In awe of that materialistic success. And exactly what you said, you end up having an inferiority complex. And here's a mistake that people make, right? They do this a lot. And this is the mistake that some of our rulers are making right now, even maybe where you're sitting, right? Is, I don't mean this as, putting them down or whatever. It's perfectly understandable, right? But sometimes we get confused. We think, because people, right, are advanced materialistically, that everything else must also be advanced as well. Right. So we begin to think that their spirituality is advanced. We begin to think that their politics is advanced. We begin to think that, and it may not necessarily be the case at all. Right. In fact, their social structures may be on the verge of decline, of crumbling, which I believe they are in the West. Social structures are on the verge of crumbling. Right. And although there is this great materialistic success, right, behind it, is a very, very sick society. And honestly, our brothers, they need to wake up. They need to wake up and understand this. Don't, fine, take the material things, take the whatever, but please do not imitate those social structures. Please do not imitate their morality. Do not make that mistake. You know, the West is basically, I call it, it's like they're living on the inheritance of their ancestors. Right. Absolutely. It's like you, Abdul Haq, had this rich, rich relative, who works super hard, just worked night and day, made millions and millions of money, and you're his grandson, and you're still living off his wealth. But you're sitting around doing jack all, right? You're actually sitting around, piddling around, twiddling around with this and that, and you've forgotten all the values that made that wealth. Well, that's basically the West. The West is built on these Victorian, actually religious Victorian morals and values, right? Which were strong religious values, right? It was all built on that. But now people are just, they don't realize they're living off that inheritance, right? And it hasn't come from atheism. It hasn't come from immorality. It hasn't come from, just doing whatever you want and doing whatever you like. No, like everything, it's come from hard work, right?
Right.
We're just living off the fruit. Well, also the fruits of invading other countries and robbing all of their riches and pillaging and enslaving and, you know, stealing and, you know, but that's the story of every civilization, right? You know, but and we almost really have to.
But no, what you've said, I think is, and I agree, this conversation is developing in a profound direction. I agree with everything that you're saying there. And when you look at it, when we go back, for example, there was an athar, a narration where the Muslims had conquered, I think it was Cyprus or somewhere, centuries after, or not centuries, sorry, shortly after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had passed away.
Yeah.
And one of the Sahaba, he was an elder now, so it would be the Tabi'in that was with him. He was, when they conquered, he was crying. And the narration, when the young Tabi'in asked him, why are you crying at this point of victory? We've just conquered a land, enough land. And he basically said that now we're going to be seeing the demise. Because after you speak, we know there's a statement of Umar, as we know, to Bani Israel, to be rejoicing in the ayat that came this day, perfected your religion for you. But this was later on. Because as when I'm talking with my wife, we say our children, generally yours, my children, they've only known the palace. They've not known struggle or anything at all. They've only known the ease that has been provided for them. We've only known the ease of our parents. And as that transcends downwards, as that goes generationally, it inculcates by default, Abdurrahim, an element of ingratitude.
It worries me a lot, bro. It worries me. Thing about the children and the family, and wallah, I was just thinking about that yesterday, bro. Exactly this thing, what you're saying. I was thinking yesterday.
I think about almost every day. And when you see with that ingratitude, it's accompanied by disrespect of what went before, the elders, the grandparents. Almost looking at us like we're simpletons because the values that we had are no longer considered values now, okay?
Yeah.
And I would say that ingratitude breeds so many other associated ailments, if I can call them that, social ills, that we're witnessing in society today now. So again, coming back to the beginning of this discussion that we're having, truffles. How many people even know what truffles are? How many people know that truffles are more valuable or as valuable as gold? Not many.
Yeah, more valuable than gold. Yeah, yeah.
Some may turn their nose up to it.
Pound for pound, way more valuable than gold.
Exactly.
You know,
some may even turn their nose up on it because it's not the instant gratification, junk food availability that you've highlighted already. That's something there as well. That instant gratification.
Huh? I think that one. This one. I think so. Sorry, there's a post. There's a courier asking me for help. So, what's the name of the address? What's it say? Nick Thompson.
Yes.
And the name of the house?
Mill House.
No, it's not none of these houses. Okay. It's none of these houses. I don't know which one it is. It's not one of these three. Okay. All right, bro. Take care, man. I think he's Somali.
See, there you go. Piece of cake live. Always happening. Let's hope he finds
Sorry. Yeah, no, so bro, go back to it, bro. What you were saying, gratitude. Yeah, and the family. I think at the end of the day, it's gratitude to Allah, isn't it? Like, that's what we, I mean, I guess gratitude is expressed in many ways. Like, obviously, we feel the fact as parents that we don't feel our kids appreciate what we've done. I definitely feel that with the kids, you know, not all of them, but, you know, just the easier their life is, bro, the worse it gets. That's the crazy thing. Like my first group of kids who are the elder ones, were brought up with me and my wife in what I would describe as quite not tough by, you know, like people who really have a tough life. But, you know, like I would say like pretty relatively challenging circumstances, you know, living in small houses, very packed out, you know, whatever, right? Never really having enough money, you know. So it was like, yeah, so I think they appreciate things, but the second batch of kids, you know, it's almost the opposite. It's like life is, you know.
Yeah, I'm exactly the same. What you're saying, exactly, my oldest three daughters, exactly what you're saying, the same. And even though they had real comfort, as we got older and we were able to give more to the other children, it's just bred.
It doesn't make sense, bro, does it? Why? You think if you have more, you would be more grateful and you would thank Allah more and you would appreciate your parents more, right? I mean, maybe our viewers can give us some insights because they always come up with something amazing. They could always come up with some amazing comments. I was seeing someone was talking about putting some points in the comments about if Canaan was such a barren place, then why did Ibrahim migrate there? It could be climate change. One of the things that, you know, obviously the climate is changing all the time. Like, climate change is not a new thing, by the way. It's not new at all, no, right?
That's right.
So, yeah, there was a big famine and stuff like, you know, the story of Yusuf. Obviously, there were 7 years of, you know, plenty and then 7 years of famine. So, yeah. Right. And there's actually archaeological evidence of communities that thrived for 500 years. And they had no defenses. They had no weapons. There was no fighting going on. It's a sign of very rich prosperity agriculturally. And then it's climate change. It changed and then it got dire. You know, so that's why. Ibrahim.
What Chatterbox is saying there is a famous quote, and it's so right. Thank you, Chatterbox, and salams to everyone who's here. But like Ibn Khaldun has said, as he's recalling, strong men create good times. Good times.
Yeah, hard times create.
Weak men create hard times.
Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. That's good times create weak men. Weak men create hard times. That is absolutely brilliant. I mean, you know, Taha, that's amazing, bro. That is just I've got to get that quote, man.
Haven't you heard that before?
That is just brilliant. No, I haven't. I'm going to post that one because that's the cycle of history, isn't it? I mean, that's literally it. Ibn Khaldun I remember you had Ibn Khaldun's Muqaddamah in English. I remember seeing it. You had it in your house. I remember you had it. And I was thinking, oh my God, you know, I think I didn't read all of it. But I was like, let me see how much of this I can read. That's another thing, bro. Like, you know, talking about gratitude. It's like, you know, back in the days, bro, like the books that we had, we appreciated them so much. Every single little book, everything, we appreciated it. We read it. We absorbed it, you know, and we worked so hard to get that knowledge and that information. And today, everything is accessible. At the click of a button, you can just search. Yet people are more ignorant than they ever have been.
Exactly.
It's just so strange, isn't it, bro? What a strange creature we are. Allah has created us. Allah, Akbar, Ajib.
Allah told us, and coming back to that, and I'm glad you, and yes, the Ibn Khaldun book was a rare one to get in English. And as I said, I've still got it. Muqaddimah. But also, we know from Allah, the first verses that were revealed were Iqra.
Yep.
Read.
Yes.
Yes, recite. And so when you look at that as Muslims, and you see how far away we are from that, and alhamdulillah, this is the month of the revelation of the Quran. It was revealed in this blessed month and everything, and we're reading it. But how many of us are really actually reading it? I mean, reading it for me, for reflection,
to
ponder. Or are we racing through it to say we've completed the Quran? Or are we mumbling through, and I don't want to put it in that, I don't mean to insult the Quran in any way, I'm saying, are we reading with such speed that it's incoherent?
What are we
doing with regards to the gratitude of the revelation of the Quran, the gratitude that it has been preserved for us, that no corruption can come before, above, beneath, from either, from anywhere. It's been preserved for us. Where is our gratitude in reading, pondering, adhering to the Quran? You know, there's so much that we can discuss from the point of gratitude. And as you mentioned, ultimately, gratitude to Allah? How do we show that? You know, how do we show that we're grateful for everything that we've got around us to navigate through this life?
Yeah.
MashaAllah, barakallah. So, I think, you know what? One day, maybe our next piece of cake is going to be that quote of Ibn, and we look at that in every aspect.
Yeah, I mean, I find history fascinating. Maybe we should get Adnan Rashid on our thing because he's the Mr. History. Yeah, honestly, we could just sit there and not say anything and let him talk. Yeah, because when he talks about history, it's just like I could sit and listen to that guy for hours. Honestly, mashallah, he really has memorized it. You know, like, I mean, I know my history, but not like the way he's memorized it. You know, he knows the dates and times and the names, and it's like, what? But that would be fascinating because I think there's a very interesting, and I think you should watch it, bro. Look for this guy Ray Dalio. Yeah, there's a video he's done called The Changing World Order. Yeah, and actually I recommend everybody has a look at it. Right, he didn't call it The New World Order, The Changing World Order, but it's very interesting. He goes through history, right, and he just does this overview of history to show basically how empires rise and fall, and he's saying we're in that epoch of change. Yeah, he said you always find that one empire, and the Egyptian Empire must have been that at a time when, you know, their currency, for example, was their de facto almost universal currency. Yeah, and it's that whole issue of shifting from the US dollar, which up until now has been a global currency, but people are not liking it anymore, and this whole thing with sanctions with Russia. It's a disaster because people are saying, wait a minute, you know, I don't do what you like. Even if I'm a huge power like Russia and you sanction me and you confiscate my property and you don't let me trade anymore, oh, I'm sorry, we're going to find some way else of doing it. You know?
Right.
So, I mean, it's a big upheaval. You know, I think it's inevitable because it's happened over and over and over. Like, to say it's not, it's just ridiculous. And we may be in an epoch where that
you know, absolutely, Kareem, but you're absolutely bringing that on that scale. You're absolutely right, because we see civilization rise and fall, and this Western, as I've mentioned many times before, the Western imperialist civilization of what, the last five 600 years, it was preceded by others. We had the Songhai empires and those
the British Empire,
Africa. So this the civilization we're in now is going to come to an end at some particular point in time, because it's unsustainable as it stands now. It really is unsustainable. But then when we look at that, Abdurrahim, and we go back to the Quran and the stories in the Quran, we see what happened to the civilizations of old, and Allah tells us, look at respect and have you passed through where they existed? Yeah. Because again, what happened? Complacency, arrogance, self, I think conceit crept in at that particular time there.
Yeah.
The lack of gratitude was there. And the demise of those civilizations or the punishment of those civilizations took place.
Yeah.
And so gratitude has a lot to do with
it does.
Every of what we of our being, every aspect of our being of gratitude.
Because what is what's the essence of gratitude, do you think? What is it? We talked about gratitude, but what do you think gratitude really is, essentially? Like, maybe should
good question. I think when looking at that question, and I think about it, gratitude is acknowledgement.
Sorry, man. Salaam alaikum. Where are you from? Somali? Yeah. Salaam alaikum. My name is Abdurrahim. Thanks, bro. Yeah. Yeah, that's fine. Fantastic, bro. Have a good day, yeah? Enjoy your Ramadan, inshallah. Salaam.
Alhamdulillah. Mashallah.
And guys looking like well lost here in Shropshire, you know. It's like, faces your color, bro. Faces your color around here, you know, like people are going to be like, oh, that's interesting.
What's he doing here? That's right.
No, it's not. Honestly, they're not. Alhamdulillah, they're not really like that. Yeah. It's
you know
like,
what? Mate,
it's not like what's he doing here. It's just like, oh, there's a bit of color here for a change. Yeah. It's like some white here.
You should have brought him to give an introduction. We could have changed the show, a Somali in Shropshire.
A Somalian Shropshire, yeah. Alhamdulillah. He didn't believe it. I don't think he believed I was Muslim, though. It was like, and I don't think he recognized me either, you know, so, which is a new one. I was at some halal butcher in some little local town, and, you know, and the guy was saying, you know, oh, have you come here before and this and that? I didn't get what he was saying. I said, no, I came here like 5 years. He said, no, we've only been here 2 years. So it was some other little halal butcher that I'd gone to somewhere locally. Yeah. And my wife afterwards said, and my daughter was saying, no, he was trying to say that he's seen me somewhere before, he recognizes me. Yeah. But he was just being too polite to ask, you know, to say anything. I just didn't get it, man. I was just like, oh, dear. What's the essence of gratitude, bro? What is gratitude? What do you think it really, you know, when we say someone lacks gratitude, well, what are we talking about? What is it? And how do we develop it? These are the questions, bro. We can go on about, you know, everyone being ungrateful, but what is it? How do we develop it? How do we nurture it in ourselves and others? What do you think, bro? Give me your thoughts.
Unpacking that, I'd say gratitude is an acknowledgement and a humbleness towards the individual, the deity that has enabled you to have what you have, be who you are. Aspects of what you have got, and to show gratitude to them by utilizing what you've been given to the best of your abilities, and also showing that by utilizing these things to the best of your abilities, that you are appreciative and humbled by what they've given you.
So I guess the best of your abilities would be implicit that part of gratitude is using those favors that you have been given in a way that the one who gave you those favors would approve. Right, because that's what it comes down to, isn't it? It, like, in gratitude, look, if you fed your kids and clothed your kids and brought them up and give them education, right, and they behave like some bad boy gangster in the street and disrespecting you, it's like, well, what did I give you all of this good education for, right? Why did I clothe you in these beautiful clothes? Why did I feed you and make you strong to abuse me, right? Not to use all of those talents in a bad way, but in it to use those talents in a way that is appreciating of what I've done, right?
Right. And also to be best to become themselves, Abdurrahim, because it's not for us, not necessarily that we want them.
No, I'm just saying generally, I'm not saying about you personally, bro. Right?
No, I know. Yeah. I'm saying if there can be that you want them to become the best of themselves, and you've given them all of the tools to do that, and their gratitude is becoming the best of themselves in the way that they can. But when they're doing what, as you said, let's bring it there, I'm gangster, I'm going to bum around, I'm not going to do anything, then they're showing ingratitude to the source that enabled them to have what they had. And they're also showing ingratitude, I can't say to themselves, but they're not realizing their full potential.
Yeah, they're oppressing themselves, aren't they? Really, they're actually doing an injustice to them, to their own selves, really, you know?
Yes.
But gratitude, yeah. Gratitude. What do I think gratitude is? I mean, I pretty much agree with you. I was obviously asking you first so I could get some ideas. But yeah, I mean, I agree. I think gratitude ultimately is an appreciation. I think what is the essence of gratitude is a bit of self-abasement. It's like, it's not thinking that you're the source of everything in your life. You're not.
Right.
And that so much of what you have has got nothing to do with you. Right. And if those other people were not there, if Allah was not there, right, then you would have nothing. Right. What would you have?
Yes.
Obviously, in the case of Allah, you would have absolutely nothing. Right. So everything is from Allah. But, you know, like, after Allah, who are you going to be grateful to next? Your mum. Right. Who's the next on the list? Right. It's your mum. Right. And you have to think about everything she did for you. Just the fact that she carried you. Right. She carried you for 9 months and gave birth to you. Right, she did that for you. Right, she didn't have to. She could have aborted you, she could have whatever, she could have abandoned you. She didn't. She carried you, she did all of that. Even the fact that she carried you and gave birth to you, even if she gave you away after that, she still carried you for 9 months and still gave birth to you. Right, and if she hadn't done that, you wouldn't be here. Right, and I guess that's the point. It's the point, the acknowledgement that so much of what you have is not from you. Right. that's the first thing. It's that acknowledgement of, you know, and I think that's, that goes back to that whole thing about, you know, living a life of luxury, is that people who live like that tend to think they're self-sufficient. They yes. tend to think that they are the be-all and yeah, I like Karun, yeah? You know Karun, right? Who says, again, we're going back to the story of Musa, you know, there's so much in this. Now, there's an example of a super rich guy, yeah? I mean, maybe he was the richest guy in the world at the time, right? I don't know, right? Super rich, yeah? And yet he was so ungrateful. And his claim was, I have this because of some knowledge that I have, because of my knowledge, because of what I know, right? Mm. So he forgot that even the fact that you know anything, even if it was true, you only know something and you only have the ability to filter knowledge and be discerning in whatever it is, because Allah let you have that.
Right.
Right.
That's right.
Allah gave you that ability.
And then you go further along. You look at the story of Sulaiman, alayhi salam, and Allah, what he bestowed upon him. And you saw Allah the gratitude. You saw yes. the gratitude there.
Yes.
The,
even the yes. So grateful. Yeah.
Yeah. The gratitude. And even on one occasion when he slipped slightly, when he spent excessive time with his horses. And you know this story, because you were the one who recounted that as well. He had so much so that the daytime had passed, the night had come, the moon had come up, and he realized that he'd been, he'd not been ungrateful, but he'd been consumed by the duration of wealth that he'd been given in these steeds. Yeah. And he made recompense, he realized very quickly, and he made recompense immediately, made over immediately about that. So, those who had that wealth and were so grateful, we see the Quranic stories of that. We see some of the most richest people to have lived, Mansa Musa, that when he performed his pilgrimage and how he was building cities and donating sadaqah on the way to Makkah. So wealth can harden the heart unless someone is truly grateful to Allah and appreciative of what they've been given and their place before Allah, that we are nothing in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's really
We're losing important. You again, Abdul Haq, bro. You're turning into a robot.
You're freezing on me, so is it me or is it you? Bilal, where's the problem? I'm not quite sure. Am I still freezing?
Yeah.
You're there, Abdurrahim, but you're moving very slowly.
Yeah.
Let's ask our backroom guy. Bilal, are you there?
Ah, salam, yeah.
Can you tell us what's actually happening at the moment? Is it me, Abdurrahim? What's going on with us?
It's Abdurrahim, but we're still live.
He's live. I'm not live anymore.
Oh, no, we're all live.
Oh, good. I was going to say. So what's happening?
Well, he's disconnected now, but I'm sure he won't be long.
Okay. I'll continue until he gets back with us. If you can send him
right. I'll leave you to him.
Thank you. So hopefully Abdurrahim will join us soon. I think, as usual, it's a fascinating discussion that is being held between him and myself. And again, when we come back to it, let's look at where we are now in Ramadan. We're about to approach the 16th evening. It's the 15th day today. How are we with regards to closing our fast at iftar? How are we in the mornings when we are having our sahur? Are we feasting and making sure at sahur time that we're eating double what we would usually eat in the mornings because we don't want to feel hungry during the day? If so, is that the spirit of fasting and preparation for fasting? When we close our fasts, are we feasting again in celebration of having fasted, as though we are rewarding ourselves for having fasted? Or are we being grateful that we can actually close our fasts? There are occasions and there are circumstances that others find themselves in that at the time of closing their fast, at the time of iftar, they have nothing to eat. They still cannot find anything to quench their thirst. So they close their fast with their intention. So we can check ourselves in these remaining nights when we're closing our fast. We can check ourselves to see how much we're grateful and what we're grateful for. Are we saying the dua at the time of closing our fast? Are we appreciating that there are others who are unable to close their fasts like we are? Are we wasting food? Are we eating to excess that we're actually putting on weight? That we're putting on kilos and enjoying the fact that we're, some might have to be doing that for health reasons, understandably so. How are we with regards to our fast? I'm just sending a message to our brother Abdurrahim to come back in to the link. Ibtisam, wa alaykum salam. Ramadan Mubarak to you as well, Sir Faz. Good to see you all. Abdurrahim is trying to get back on. And Bilal, if you can send in the group to Brother Abdurrahim so he can get back on, that would be helpful. I would say at this particular point in time, as a reminder to myself, that those of us who have not exerted ourselves this Ramadan, we still have time. Those of us who have not maybe started praying the Taraweeh, the extra prayers, standing in the evenings, there's still time. Those who feel that they haven't had the best Ramadan, there's still time for it to become better. And it's really, really, really important that we consider these aspects. The exertion and the struggle should intensify at this point until the end. Seeking Allah's forgiveness, crying to Him, asking Him to forgive us our transgressions, asking Him to bless us even more than we are already blessed, asking for whatever we want during these days and nights is especially important. But we must make sure that this month, our worship is different than the other months. And what we'll do, I'm going to conclude at this particular point because I think Abdurrahim is unable to get back in. And we have another show on the top of the hour. We started a bit late because of some of the technical glitches that we're seeing now. But I will conclude by saying, by requesting that we check how grateful or ungrateful we are for what has been bestowed upon us. And that's ultimately with regards to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we should look at how grateful we are for our spouses, for our parents, for our children, for our lives, for our circumstances. And at the end of all of that, we should say, we should be imploring Allah and saying Alhamdulillah. So until the next piece of cake, I will conclude at this point and wishing you all Ramadan Mubarak for those I haven't said it to already and previously. And that exert, we're halfway through. There's still time. There's still time. So much more worship. So much more devotion. So much more time to spend, inshallah, in worshipping our Lord in this blessed month. Asalaamu Alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.